All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13 with me tonight, please. Verse number 53. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he had come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, anoint the word now as it goes out tonight. In your holy name, amen. Nicodemus came to him at night and said, "We know thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him." This was a genuine, honest approach to the Son of God. It was not based on religion. It was based on a sincere desire to know who he was. Now, there's something about that. Anybody who really wants to know who he is will find out who he is. That's just the nature of God. You have these people here who said, "Now, how in the world does he know all of this? He hadn't been to the schools. He hadn't sat under the rabbis. He's had no formal training." But yet they could not deny that never a man spake like this man. They could not deny that there was power in his words. But I want you to notice carefully. It's what they said about him. They were offended in him. It's hard, folks, when you are deep into your religion, bound by your religion, to ever be able to raise your head above it and see the truth. That's the problem. The problem in America is the Christian religion. I'm not talking about faith in Christ. I'm not talking about the Church of the Living God. I'm talking about this fake, phony Christian religion. That's the problem in this country. And the problem is, of course, that people will never see themselves the way God sees them. And that's the key to your relationship with the Lord. If you could ever see yourself as God sees you, then you can have an opportunity to have peace with God. They didn't like it. "We know your family. You're the carpenter's son. We knew you grew up in Nazareth. We know all about you. And now here you are up here preaching and teaching to us." In John chapter 1, verse number 45, the scripture says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?'" See this? Here's a predisposition, a prejudged. Prejudice is what you use in the word for today. Simply means to prejudge. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Come, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip saith unto him, 'Come and see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.'" Now watch this. "Nathanael said unto him, 'Whence knowest thou me?'" Now look at his answer. "Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.'" Now that's miraculous. That's not normal, because he wasn't within the line of sight. He was out of that line of sight. So how in the world could he have seen him? And he said, "I saw thee." Now look how Nathanael answers that. "Nathanael answered and said unto him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel.'" Is it true? Yes, it is. But now notice how the Lord gets a little more technical with what's going on here, with the revelation of who he is. You remember the one, that woman that was had the spirit of Python in the book of Acts? She walked behind the apostles and said, "These be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Did she say the truth? Of course she did. But he rebuked her because he would not allow the truth to come from that source. The truth would have been connected with her. And he had no part in that. He wanted everybody to understand that. Now here's a man who says, "Thou art the Son of God." Well, certainly he is the Son of God. But what's he base it upon? He bases it upon something he saw and something greater than him, and he couldn't figure it out. Now watch what the Lord said to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, let's go to a place in the Bible where the Lord Jesus said to the apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some Moses, some Elias, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "Who do you say that I am?" Now, what's the answer here? Because this is very important. Very important. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The same witness that Nathanael gave, but notice what the Lord said about his witness. He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In plain words, both men confess that he's the Son of God, and that's good. But the stronger confession is from Simon Peter when the Lord said, "You got that from above." Now that's what it's about tonight. Who is this man? Who is he? And this would be so sad because so many of them say, "Well, he's a great teacher. He's a prophet. He's this, he's that." Some churches teach that he's Michael. And Michael, the Hebrew name, it's a Hebrew name, means "who is like God." He's not Michael, because Michael shows up in the book of Daniel, and the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. He couldn't get to where he was headed. But he does stand for his people. So, "Hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, the angels descending upon the Son of Man." In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Well, Mr. Pharisee, are you not a friend of publicans and sinners? Could they come to you for prayer? Would you help them if they needed help? What's your problem? Do you think you're going to be defiled by being around them? The Lord Jesus says he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "I came to minister." He would touch the unclean, which was against the law. He would touch the dead, the bier there, and that was against the law. But that's okay. Because he was not receiving what was there, he was sending forth virtue for one to receive. And that's the key to ministering to people. It is something inside you that you know is greater than what's around you. And you send it forth. In other words, how many has been blessed in here tonight? All right, you blessed because you've been blessed. You see what I mean? Have you ever noticed how that the world, the unsaved man, it's all curse this, curse that, curse this, blaspheme, curse, 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 curse. And some of them curse so much they don't realize they're cursing. They don't even realize it. They say it so much. It's just part of their nature. Why do they curse? Because they're cursed. That's why they curse. Because if you've ever been blessed, and if you're full of blessing, and you know you've been blessed, and you know God's been good to you, and you know that he's done something for you that's above and beyond anything around you, you want other people to know it. And that's why you want to bless them. You want to send it forth to them. You want them to... You're not saying you're better than anybody. Good night, man. We're not talking about better and worse. We're talking about the blessing of God. Something to give. And we do have something tonight to give. The world is dark. And it's getting darker. And so the Pharisees, Luke chapter 15, verse 2, and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And I could say to the world, that's the most wonderful testimony of Christ. He does receive sinners. They say his enemies said he's a friend of sinners. The truth was never greater told. He is the friend of sinners. If you're a sinner tonight, you need a friend, there's your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is. He's a friend of sinners. He can come to you where you are. You see, that reciprocal relationship with God. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's an invitation to come. But in John chapter number 4, he didn't invite anybody to come. He went to the woman at the well. You remember? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He did. He went to the woman at the well, John 4. He went to her. So it's a reciprocal thing. On one hand, he may call you, but on the other hand, he may come to you. But in either case, you'll meet him. So he said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Thank God he does, because he received me. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, did he? But sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. So what he's saying is that you hypocrites that think you're righteous, you know, you're holy and holier than thou. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men, so forth and so on. He said, I didn't come for you. I came for that, smote his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wouldn't even so much as lift his head. So, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. See what's happening here now. You see, first we talk about one talking about who he is because of something he saw. Then the next one talks about who he is because of a personal encounter he has with him. And then they're talking about, to denigrate him, they're saying he's a friend of sinners. Notice how the progression continues in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. See, once you demonize a man, if you demonize him, then you can do away with him. That's the way this is working in our country now. Yes, it is. It's bad. The brown shirts in Nazi Germany were none and bit worse than what we got now. Mussolini's fascists were no worse than what's going on in our nation. It's got to stop. They're talking about lists now, blacklisting people who vote for one political party or another. That's got to stop. That's not America. That's not freedom of speech. You don't blacklist somebody if they don't agree with you. You should have a right to your opinion. I may not agree with it, but I agree with the fact that you have a right to it. That's America. That's what makes this country great. So mark it down. Anybody that comes against you because you voted for a political party that they're not for and they're going to blacklist you, that is not an American. Amen. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Here we go now. Saying, let us alone, Mark chapter number 1, verse 24. He approaches some demons. Mark chapter number 1, verse 24. He comes into the presence of evil spirits. Mark 1, verse 24. They accused him of casting out devils by the power of Satan. In other words, they accused him of being demon-possessed. That's what they accused him of. They're demonizing him, see? Once they've demonized him, they can nail him on a cross. They can stone him to death. They can do whatever they please with him. He no longer enjoys the protection of the law. He's been demonized. He's the off-scouring of society. He's a scourge to humanity. He's demonized. And so in Matthew 12, verse 24, they demonized him. But in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 24, we have him coming into the presence of evil spirits. I can't imagine what they felt. They were terrorized. They were in pure terror. Yes. You know why? They knew who he was. Mark 1:24. The demon said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. No truer words were ever spoken. And they came out of the mouth of a demon. They were scared to death. That's exactly the way things work today, too. You get somebody full of the Holy Ghost and you get somebody demon-possessed around them and somebody's going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be very uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit. You see, an unsaved man doesn't understand anything about this because he doesn't understand the power of the spirit world. He doesn't understand anything about that. He's just a man. But the spirit world is more real than we are sitting here tonight. And when the Holy Ghost shows up somewhere, and if you're born again, He's in you. When the Holy Spirit shows up somewhere, you can believe that every demon in that room knows He's there. Yes, they do. They know He's there. Yes, they do. We like to quote, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world," and rightfully so. But the truth of the matter is, you can tell when a demon is getting very upset and nervous. And you're watching it happen right now. Demons running wild. "I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." John 8:38. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, there's no more personal than this. "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Now stop for a moment. Is this simply typology? Is this, he's using words here to say, you're not really the children of Abraham unless you believe like Abraham believed. Is that what's going on here? But look what he says later on. "You seek to kill me. This does not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Watch this. "Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." You know what they just did, don't you? They threw it in his face and says, "Your mother bore you out of wedlock." That's what they're saying. "Your mother, and you have the gall to question us and lecture us. We weren't born of fornication. We're Abraham's children." Watch this. "Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Now, there's a lot of controversy about what you just read, an awful lot. And if you ever won't take the time to do a little digging into it, you'll find out that there's a lot of different ideas about what he means when he says you are of your father, the devil. On the surface of it, it's easy enough to understand this. The spirit of these people was the spirit of Satan. No question whatsoever. No question. And this is why it was so easy for them to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of Satan. Amen. And so therefore, notice the comparison. We be not born of fornication. We are Abraham's seed. See? And the Lord said back to them, no. If you were Abraham's seed, you would have accepted me. No. Let me tell you who your father is. Your father's the devil. Now, you know they didn't like that. Nobody likes to be confronted with something like that and say, their father's the devil. But the truth of the matter is, he is. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the Bible said, this is what's called a proto-evangelion. It's in other words, one of the first places in the Bible shows up with the gospel of Christ. And here it is, the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And it said, the day comes when the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. The head, not the heel. But the serpent will bruise the heel. All right. This is where you got this ancient Greek mythology about Achilles' heel. The reason you have stuff like this is because they have an element of the truth and they try to make it work. And they have all kinds of stuff like that in the pagan world. In the pagan world. Because they don't have a Bible. But they have an ancient knowledge of parts of the truth. Remember what I told you about the Chinese? The Chinese characters. One shows eight people in a boat. What would that relate to? Yeah, Noah and seven more. Eight. And why? Eight is the number. We call it gematria. The number in the Bible of eight is new beginning. So you have eight people who come from the old world and go into the new world. New beginning. All right. We got that because we've got a Bible. Now, if you take the name Jesus, that's the Greek form of Jesus, Jesus, you take that word and look at the gematria of it. In other words, what each letter represents. Now, here's something to warn you about tonight. This is where you get into trouble. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, O, P, Q, R. These English letters, all right, a lot of times they'll take an English letter A and they'll say, well, that's worth one. B, that's two. C, that's three. Well, let me tell you something about that. That is purely arbitrary. Okay? That is making something that's not necessarily there. But alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, chi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. Every one of those Greek letters has a numerical value. Alpha, 1, beta, 2. So if you take the name Jesus and add up the numbers of each one of those letters that make up his name, guess what number you come up with? Add them up, you come up with 8. 8, 8. New beginning, new beginning, new beginning. And you go to Revelation 13, and you come up with the name of the beast, the Antichrist. When his name shows up, and the gematria of his name is figured out, it will add up to 666. You got that? That's one thing God's given you, so that you'll know, and you can see him when he shows up. Look around you. Have you ever seen a church as sparsely populated as it is tonight? Why? Well, COVID-19 is ravaging Temple Baptist Church. As far as I know, there may be 20, 30 people with it. I don't know. But I get emails and text messages. Brother Sims over here, sick as a dog. How many of you know who Brother Sims is? It's one from, I think, Washington or Oregon out there on the West Coast. All right. He's sick. We got Brother and Sister Napsicker back here. Sick. I don't know exactly all of them. I'm not up here to say that everybody has COVID-19. But I am saying that we've got a lot of sick people here in the church right now. A lot. A lot of churches close the doors when something like that happens. Just to try to make it through. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that at all. I want people to be able to come to church, if it's just a handful, to be able to come to the house of God and worship. This past Sunday morning, we get statistics from the people we stream the video with. And this past Sunday morning, we had 410, 420 computers. Now, watching this service at one time. If you had two people in front of each computer, how many people would you have? See what I mean? I don't know how many were in front of it. But I know that 400, over 400, simultaneously were watching the Sunday morning service. Aren't you glad for that? No telling how many people are watching tonight. They're afraid to come into the building, but they want to be part of what's going on in here tonight. We need to meet, don't we? Yes. Well, of course we do. We need to meet. And by the grace of God, we will. As long as we possibly can. I don't know any better thing to say to you tonight than this. Before I'm finished tonight, we may hear a shout. Before we walk out that back door tonight, we may hear a shout. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Amen. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the rapture. He's coming back, folks. We talked about it. We've preached about it. We've sung about it. We've thought about it. And now here we are almost in it. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, something's got to give. Something has got to give. And all I can say to you tonight is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, 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 Lord Jesus, come. Amen, amen, amen.